Today, before I get into the message, though, this is a message for you, the radio congregation. It's entitled, When I Don't Understand. When I Don't Understand. You can go to John chapter 9. Go ahead and open your Bible, if you could, to John chapter 9. I hope to look at verses 1 through 11. Today, we want to look at an episode in the life of Jesus from which we can all learn valuable truth. We can all learn from this. Father God, I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus to anoint me to do this in a way that will glorify you, that will advance the kingdom of God, and in some way do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And I bless you, I praise you, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, going into the message today, let me just share a couple of things with you. Did you notice that the U.S. Dictionary, Merriam-Webster, has redefined the term sexual preference as offensive? I told you in the last day or so that you cannot call yourself a Christian and embrace same-sex unions. You cannot call yourself a Christian and embrace abortion on demand. I realize that what I'm saying may be offensive to some of you, but if I've got to offend you or God, I intend to offend you every time. I do not intend to offend God. I'm not politically correct. I'm just a biblicist. I'm just a preacher, a simple, down-to-earth preacher. But, for example, saw something the other day. Somebody held up a little sign saying, abortion has never been choice. It's about escaping the consequences of your choices by taking all choices away from another human being. That pretty well explains it. It's not about choice. You can never put your stamp of approval. I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, Tea Party, whatever you may be. God is neither. God is not Republican. He's not Tea Party. He's not Democrat. He is holy, holy God. We know from His Word what He approves of and what He disapproves of. We know from His Word what He calls sin and what He doesn't call sin. And you, I, myself, as a believer priest, cannot embrace nor endorse anyone who does embrace or endorse that which God calls anathema. Let's learn a couple of lessons here today in this message, shall we? And it's not about abortion. It's not about same-sex unions. It's about when you don't understand. We've all been there. We just had to say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand why this is going on. I'm not really sure why this is occurring. I'm not really sure why this is happening. Haven't we all been there? Folks, that's what we're up against in this hour, in this day. In John chapter 9, and verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This man was born blind. And Jesus took note of this man's condition. He takes note of your condition. You're not going through anything that the Father doesn't understand. You're not going through anything that Jesus doesn't understand. And you may not understand it, but he understands it perfectly. But here's a man born blind from birth. Jesus is passing by, and Jesus took note of this man. Now understand this. This is a divine appointment from eternity past. You've had them and didn't even know you had them. You've had them and did not even understand what you were involved in. This was a divine appointment in the life of this blind man, just like that was for Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Remember, Jesus was coming through, and Zacchaeus wanted to see him, but Zacchaeus was short, and he couldn't see over the shoulders of the men in front of him, so he climbed a tree. He climbed up a tree. He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus stopped underneath that tree. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to a dinner at your house today. I'm going to have lunch with you. That was a divine appointment in the life of Zacchaeus because it transformed him. He was a rich man, and when that dinner was over, he said, Lord, anything I've taken that I shouldn't have taken, I'll give back and I'll restore fourfold. Salvation came to that man. But that was a divine appointment in the life of Zacchaeus. Remember that woman at the well in John chapter 4? Jesus and his disciples are passing through Samaria, and his disciples, as I told you the other day, have gone into town to get some food, no doubt, and they wouldn't leave him alone at the well, so they had left one of the disciples there with him. We assume that was John because he's the one recording it. And this lady of Samaria came out to get water, and Jesus engaged her in conversation, asked her if he could get a drink of water from her. And she says, "Why are you, a Jew, asking water from me, a Samaritan?" And Jesus went on to say, "Well, if you knew who was talking to you, he could give you that living water." You remember the conversation. Finally, in the conversation, he says, "Go get your husband and come back." She wanted that which he had to offer. He said, "Well, go get your husband and come back." He wanted her to acknowledge what she needed and who she was. She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Well, you're right. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." She says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." She tried to change the conversation. The point is this. That was a divine appointment in the life of this woman, just as was the divine appointment in the life of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. This was a divine appointment in the life of this lady from Samaria in John chapter 4. Remember, she goes back to the city, tells everybody, they come out. Jesus hung around there a couple more days. Many people got saved. Divine appointment. How many of us have had divine appointments and did not recognize it for what it was? We've been involved in a divine appointment, something that God had established that was going to happen, or an appointment or a meeting, and we didn't recognize it at the time. So we get to verse 2 of John 9. And his disciples ask him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They get into a theological discussion. They're not really so concerned about his condition as what brought his condition about. Now, these are the disciples of Jesus. And they said, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, they understood that doctrine of the sins of the fathers. They understood the doctrine of the sins of the fathers, the ancestral sins, the generational curses in a bloodline. They understood that. I'm afraid that so much of the church today does not understand that doctrine. I'm afraid it's not often taught. Now, there's some men around who do, and they teach it. But I'm afraid that for the most part, most of the church does not understand the significance of that doctrine. And because of that, much of the church is suffering in its ignorance. Suffering, some physically, some emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Some are going through things they would not have to go through if they understood this doctrine of the sins of the fathers found back in beginning in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, and in other scriptures. So much of the church, I was totally ignorant of it. I was a grown man, done the military thing, did my military thing, did that corporate America thing, had finally submitted and surrendered to the ministry. I've been to seminary. I'm out of seminary. Nowhere in all of my background had I ever heard about a prayer of renunciation and affirmation. It took a Southern Baptist pastor and his wife talking to my wife to get the information to me, and when I first heard of it, I ridiculed it. I laughed at it. I scoffed it. And then the Lord let me know just how real it really was with some circumstances he put me in which the prayer of renunciation and affirmation became very, very real to me. But I had total ignorance. I was totally ignorant in this area of doctrine. Simply stated, what is a prayer of renunciation and affirmation? Well, it's a prayer in which you agree with God against all the sins of all your ancestors. Now, there's 5 or 6 steps involved in it, and I've covered that in a previous message. I'll cover it again, I'm sure. But it's a prayer of 5 or 6 steps in which you go through, in which you agree with God against the sins of all of your ancestors. Do you have any idea what's in your ancestral bloodline? I told you the other day, when you go to the doctor's office, he wants to know if diabetes is in your bloodline. He wants to know all the stuff that's in your bloodline. Why? Because he knows if those things are in your ancestral bloodline, there's a very good possibility that the potential for them is in your bloodline right now, or they are prevalent in your life already. If you come to my office for counseling in a specific area, I will be digging in pretty much the same questions. I'd want to know, is this in the bloodline, whether it's alcoholism or drug abuse or sensuality or lust or whatever it may be. So these disciples of Jesus understood that doctrine. of the ancestral sins of the fathers. And so here they are discussing the cause of his blindness. Rather than taking note of his blindness, Jesus had taken note of his blindness. Now, to back up what I'm saying about the sins of the fathers, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, talking about idolatry and immorality, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." You see, we show our hatred by our lifestyle, by what we worship, what we don't worship, what we do, what we don't do. Now, here's the key. Once an individual understands this biblical principle, and once they understand this doctrine, they can draw a line in the sand. I'm putting it in my own terms now. You can draw a line in the sand and say, wait a minute, I'm going to stand against every single solitary sin in my ancestral background, the generational curses in my bloodline. I'm going to agree with God against all of my ancestors. I don't care who they were. I don't care who they were. I'm going to agree with God against them. As I said, there's four or five things we pray in a prayer of renunciation and affirmation. There's about five or six steps in it, but I wanted to start laying the groundwork so you could understand where I was coming from. Now, verse 3 of John chapter 9, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Well, Jesus is saying this man is not blind because of his sin. This blindness is not because of the sins of his parents. No. You see, what he's saying is, yes, he understood the validity of that doctrine. Yes, he understood the validity of that doctrine. But this was not the cause of this man's blindness. Now, how many situations exist today through which the works of God could be made manifest if only had those willing to be used? For example, to go back to what Jesus says now, look at verse 3 again. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Jesus understands the doctrine, of course, of ancestral sins and generational curses. But Jesus is saying, it's not his sin, it's not his parents' sin, but why is he blind? That the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, how many situations are you and I surrounded every day by in which the works of God could be made manifest if God could get the attention of someone? You see, Jesus, walking by this man, becomes sensitive to what the Father is saying. I'll prove that to you in a moment. He becomes sensitive to what the Father wants done in the life of this individual. He understands, because of his sensitivity to the Father, what he is to do and what he is to say. How serious are we? Are we that sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Can we just be walking by someone and sense the Holy Spirit saying, that person needs prayer, that person needs ministry, and are we willing to minister to that person? Are we willing to pray for that person? Are we willing to pray for that person when that person doesn't even know we're praying for them? Are we willing to be open to seeking a way to minister to that individual who needs an expression of ministry? I'm going to ask you again, how many times, how many situations do you think exist today which the works of God could be made manifest if he only had those of us who were willing to be used of him for his kingdom and his glory? John chapter 14, verse 12, which I've preached this so many, many times, I believe it with all my heart. I believe this. Verily, verily, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Did you hear what the Word of God said? I didn't make that up. I didn't write it. Jesus said that. This is the Word of God. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Friend, let me tell you something. This requires sensitivity to the Spirit. To be involved in these kind of works, you've got to have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, much of this work is done, quite frankly, in the prayer closet. Presidential elections can be determined in the prayer closet. Senatorial, congressional elections can be decided in the prayer closet. Changes in the nation can be determined and decided in the prayer closet. Changes in the nation can be decided and determined in the prayer closet. Changes in the states, in the cities, in the churches can be determined and can be done in the prayer closet if the people really, truly, honestly believe in prayer, believe the Word of God, and were willing to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, were willing to look into the Word of God and say, I can't be a part of that because God's against it. I can't be a part of that because God's against it. I can be a part of this because God is for it. I can be a part of this. But it requires, you see, it can happen in the prayer closet, but it requires courage to be obedient. It requires courage. It takes courage to be obedient. In verse 19 of John chapter 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever he does, these also does the Son likewise. What's he saying? He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do what I see the Father doing. This is Jesus talking. He said, look, the things that I do, I only do what I see the Father doing. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus speaking said, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. In other words, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. How about you? Are you willing to do what you see the Father doing? Are you willing to get an impression in your spirit? Are you willing to be led by the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to let that quiet voice right behind you, that quiet, gentle voice saying, this is the way, walk you in it? Word of God says he'll do that. But see, we get so busy in our lives, we get so consumed in our lives with so many other things, we lose sensitivity in the Spirit to the Spirit of God. Jesus is walking by. And no doubt the Father said, heal that man. What would you do if you were walking through a supermarket and you saw a problem and the Holy Spirit of God said to you, why don't you approach that person in prayer? Why don't you ask him if you can pray for him? Why don't you just pray for them? Are you that sensitive? Suppose there's a need of some kind. Suppose the Holy Spirit said to you, why don't you give that person $20? Why don't you give that person $50? Why don't you just walk over and say, listen, I'm a Christian. The Lord just told me to give you $20. Or I'm a Christian. The Lord just told me to give you $50. Have you got the courage to do that? Have you got the willingness to obey when you don't understand? Are you willing to obey when you don't understand why he's telling you to do what he's telling you to do? Are you? Or are you not? Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father saying. Question I guess I need to ask myself here, and you need to ask yourself, who among us has the faith to believe and respond to the Spirit's leading? I've been there. I have been there time after time after time, as recently as maybe within the last hour of coming to this microphone. I've been there. I remember I told the Lord this morning, I said, you know, Father, someday when I get to glory, I said, I am not going to be surprised that I did business with an angel one day outside of our office when we were in a strip mall. We had leased a strip mall section for our church. And I came out, and it was a very, very, very cold, unusually cold day in Florida. And I came out of the office, and I was walking on the sidewalk, and here's the guy walking up towards me. I mean, this guy was so fair of complexion. He had the clearest blue eyes. He had just the fairest skin, if you will, just kind of a light tint to it, cold, and in a little flimsy short-sleeve shirt. Now, I recall it was a short-sleeve shirt, but I looked at him, and I said, aren't you cold? And he kind of shrugged, well, I don't have a jacket. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, give him a coat. I said, well, listen, I live about 5 minutes from here. If you'll wait right here, I'll go get you a coat and bring it back. He said, okay, I'll wait. I rushed home, went to my closet, and I was going to pick out one of my, you know, less favorite jackets. And what did the Holy Spirit say? Give him that one. Well, that was my favorite jacket. Lord, this is my favorite jacket. Give him that jacket. I sighed and said, yes, sir, Lord. So I took the jacket off, and I went back down. The man was standing there waiting for me. I gave it to him. He put it on me. He thanked me. I went in the office. I came back out a few minutes later. He was nowhere to be seen. I'm just saying, I'm not a flake. If you just knew my background, you'd say this guy had to deal with some pretty straightforward stuff. If you just knew my background, but you don't know my background, I'm not going to go into it now, but suffice it to say, you don't blow smoke at me very easily. You don't blow smoke at me. I just try to hear God, obey God, and I'm not trying to impress you now. I'm just trying to say to you, as I said to the Father this morning, I'm saying to you the same thing I said to my Heavenly Father this morning. I will not be surprised when I get to glory if I find out that that day, that individual that I dealt with was an angel. Doesn't the Word of God tell us that sometimes we, at times, we entertain angels unawares? Have not angels taken on human form before? Aren't the Scriptures full of situations and circumstances where angels took on a human form? Who among us has the willingness, when we don't understand, to obey? How many of us, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, have the willingness to obey when we don't understand, but to obey in obedience? You know, the word, for example, the Word of God says in James chapter 5, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's the Word of God. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You say, wait a minute, Bob. You still believe in that stuff? Absolutely. I've experienced it. I've seen God do it. I have seen Jehovah God do it in this ministry. Yes, I have. Do I believe in it? Absolutely. Now, I've been in churches. I've been sitting there listening. I'm visiting you, and they say, well, anybody got any prayer requests? And I've seen the pastor stand there with pencil and paper in his hand and write down the prayer request. Now, a prayer list can be useful. No doubt about it. A prayer list can be useful. But that's not the same as having the elders pray and anoint with oil. In Challenge, we don't have any deacons. Don't need any. We don't have any deacons. We have elders. I have four men that I chose who've been with me for 30 years. I know their background. I know their marriage. I know their life. I know their lifestyle. I know their commitment to the Lord. And when I asked them to be elders, I said, I want accountability. I want some men I can be accountable to. And that way, if you ever find any problem in my life or see anything, you come to me and talk to me about it. If I'm ever going through something, I need your advice, input, I'm going to ask you. Yes, we have four elders. I have no committees. We have no committees. We have no deacons. We just have people who believe and trust, and we are prayer people, a word people, and a missions people. So there's nothing wrong with a prayer request and writing down a prayer request, but that's not the same as having the elders pray for them and anoint them with oil. And in many churches, that's not even done. At Challenge, yes, we'll have them come down, but we'll let the rest of the people go home. At the end of the service, perhaps on a Sunday morning, anybody got a need? Have the elders come on down, stand by elders, get your oil out. Be prepared to pray for them, anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. It's not us. We don't have the power. We don't have authority. It's done in the name of Jesus. It's done in His power, His authority. Now, Challenge has a prayer request chest. We got a chest down front, in front of the pulpit, that when people come in the church, they can bring up a written prayer request they want to and drop it in that prayer chest. When they bring their offering down, if they've got a prayer request, they can bring the offering. We don't come get the offering from you. You have to bring it down. You have to bring it down and put it in the plate yourself, laying on the altar. And at that time, if you want to, At that time, if you want to, you can drop a prayer request in the prayer request chest. So I'm coming back to this. How many of us are really willing to trust, believe, and obey? There's a reason I'm asking you this. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What Jesus is saying is, I must accomplish all that the Father has sent me to do. You see, the shadow of the cross is laying ahead of him. It's about 6 months ahead of him. In about 6 months, he's going to be hanging on a cross. And Jesus, now stop and think about this. Here's a blind man sitting there beside the road or somewhere. Jesus is walking by with his disciples, sees him. The disciples see him, said, Jesus, why is this guy blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? So they stop. And Jesus says, well, he didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. We understand the doctrine, but this sickness or this disease, this condition, I should say, is not the result of sin in his life or his parents' life. It's that the works of God could be made manifest. God is going to manifest himself through this individual. Now, what's the blind guy doing? He's sitting there listening, I guess, to this conversation. Just sitting there listening to the conversation. There's no indication he even had any input. He's probably just kind of moving his head around and his blind eyes and wondering what this is all about. So then Jesus goes on to say, I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, one of the works was this. He was going to heal this blind man. He was going to heal this blind man. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. I must accomplish, he's saying, everything the Father sent me down here to do. As I said, the cross is about 6 months in front of him. He knows that. So, now we come to verse 5. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world. Now, let's stop and think about this now. He originally spoke light into existence in creation. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And he separated the light from the darkness. He did that initially in creation. He is still doing that today. He separates light from darkness. He says, come out from among them. Be you separate, saith the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There we are again. How can I endorse or approve of anything or anyone that contradicts the Word of God, that stands against the holiness of God, the Word of God? No, I can't do that. Come out from among them. Be you separate, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he came into the world to bring spiritual enlightenment. Each of us were born with a sin nature. Each and every one of us was born with a sin nature. Having a sin nature put us in a world of spiritual darkness. Each of us came into this world with a spiritual darkness, if you will, a spiritual blindness. Now, the Word of God says that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. That the God of this world, Satan, small g, has blinded the minds of those who believe not, unless the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. You see, right now I'm talking to people who are spiritually blind. You are spiritually blind. You do not have the foggiest idea what is really required to be reconciled to God. And many of you have bought into a false sense of doctrine, a false doctrine. Many of you have bought into a system of religion, and your faith is in that system of religion. That system of religion will not get you right with God. No, you must be born again. You've got to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So he goes on now, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now each one of us, we either walk in light as one of his, we walk in spiritual enlightenment, illumination as one of his, or we walk in darkness as a child of the devil. You're one of the other. Remember yesterday I was talking about your father? You either have God as your father, or you have the devil as your father. And if the devil is your father, you will do the works of the devil. Your lifestyle will reveal that, yes, I'm a child of the devil. Why? Because of the things you're involved in, the things you approve of. All of that is involved. So each of us have to understand that we walk in light as one of His. I'm talking about spiritual illumination, spiritual enlightenment. We walk in the light as one of His, or we walk in spiritual darkness as a child of the devil. Now look at verse 6. Now it starts getting very, very touchy. When He had spoken thus, He spat on the ground. He spit. And made clay of the spit, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Have you noticed anything here peculiar? There's been no discussion about faith. There's been no discussion about faith with this blind man. There's been no discussion about who do you think I am, blind man. Remember the two blind men who came to Jesus? They wanted their sight. He said, do you believe I can do this? Yes, we believe. According to your faith. And they received their sight. According to your faith. And they received that which they needed. Here there has been no discussion of faith. There has been no discussion here of Christ as a Messiah. Jesus didn't even take the time to ask him if you'd like to have sight. I think that was understood. But Jesus didn't mention that. Jesus didn't say, would you like to have sight? Well, yes, sir, really I would. Do you believe that I can give you sight? Who are you, sir? I mean, you know, all that could have been in this conversation, but none of that is in the mix. As a matter of fact, there is no indication this blind man even knew of Jesus. Did you hear that? There's no indication here that this blind man had ever heard of Jesus. We don't know that he had not. But from this narrative, we cannot prove that he did. So we have no reason of knowing if this man had ever even heard of Jesus. Did he know Jesus? Nothing to indicate that. Perhaps he heard about Jesus, and perhaps he had not. We don't know. How many times had he sat out in the public, listened to people going by, and would to God that he had sight? How many times? Let me ask you something. Do you just ordinarily, automatically kind of criticize or condemn or judge someone that doesn't measure up to your standard of judgment when you meet them on the street or see them in a store or see them standing beside the road with a piece of pasteboard in their hand? Do you? Do you take the time to even notice? Do you take the time to evaluate what am I thinking? What am I feeling about this person? What kind of thought is processing me right now? They're not dressed as I would like to see them dressed. They don't look the way I would like to see them look. Therefore, because they're not dressed as I would have them to be dressed, because they don't look the way I would have them to look, I will think this about them. How many times have those who are down and out looked at those who are up and out, if you will, and thought, boy, I wish I had what they got. I wish I had that kind of health. I wish I could that kind of person. I wish I could. How many times have you been envied and didn't even know you were being envied? I wonder how many times this blind man sat there thinking, boy, if I just had my sight. If I just had my sight. What did Jesus do? He didn't talk to him to ask him, do you want sight? He didn't say, I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one in the prophets. I'm going to spit on the dirt here and make a paste out of it, and I'm going to heal you. No, he didn't say that. He just spit. Jesus just simply spits in the dirt, makes a paste from the dirt and a spit, and then he rubbed that spit paste on the man's eyes. You know, I wonder what the guy was thinking. He hears Jesus spit. Stop and think about this. He hears Jesus spit. And now Jesus squats down and he's mixing and mingling, using his fingers, his spit with the dirt, forming a sort of a paste here. And now he picks that paste up out of the dirt and he rubs it on the guy's eyes. The guy could have said, "Sir, what are you doing? Sir, what are you rubbing on my eyes? Sir, why are you doing this? I can't see you. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who you are. Why are you? I heard you spit. And you're putting something on my eye in some kind of paste. Could I ask you why you're doing that? May I ask you who you are?" We have none of that recorded here. None of that. Then look what Jesus said in verse 7. "And said unto him, Go. Get up from where you are. Go." I wonder if the guy had a guide. I wonder how he got from point A to point B. How far is he from the Pool of Siloam? I have no idea. I have no idea. But Jesus says, "Go. Go. Get up and go. Wash in the Pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore. He got up from where he was. There's no discussion. There's no answer from the man. We have nothing recorded that he ever said a thing. He just sat there listening to the disciples talk, listening to Jesus talk, wondering what was going on. Here's Jesus spit. All of a sudden he feels this paste being rubbed on his eyes. And then Jesus says to him, "Go. Get up from where you are. Go and wash in the Pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sin. Word of God says he went his way. He did what Jesus said. He got up from where he was. I don't know how he got to the Pool of Siloam. Maybe he had a guide. I don't know how he got there. The Bible doesn't tell us. We just know it says he went his way, therefore, and washed. He got to the Pool of Siloam, according to the Word of God, and he washed that paste off his eyes. He washed that spit and dirt off his eyes and came seeing. He went to that pool blind. He's been blind since birth. He has been blind since birth. But now he can see. There's no mention of faith here. There's no mention whatever of faith. Listen to me carefully, child of God. Listen to me carefully. Simple, childlike obedience. Simple, childlike obedience. He did that which he was told to do. He did that which he was told to do. The Word of God is full of instruction. The Word of God tells you how to walk victoriously. The Word of God teaches you how to have financial sufficiency. The Word of God teaches you how to walk in joy, peace, power, comfort, victory. The Word of God teaches that. I'm not just talking to the top of my head now. I'm telling you, I've lived this. I know what I'm talking about. I have lived this. It is the Word of God. When you bring your life and your thinking and your thoughts and your actions and your conduct in accordance with the Word of God, in simple childlike faith, obeying God, that's what this man did. There's no mention of faith here. Jesus didn't say, "According to your faith, go wash in the Pool of Siloam and get your faith." No. Jesus just said, "Go. Wash." The man went. Washed. In simple, as I said, childlike obedience. He simply did what he was told to do. May I suggest to you that there's a lesson there for us? When you don't have the faith for a thing, just obey the thing. When you don't have the faith to receive the fullness of what the Word of God is saying, simply obey the Word of God. I come back to this. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Let him pray, anointing him with oil. I'm all in favor of a prayer list. We have a prayer chest. I'm a firm believer in prayer. but I'm a firm believer in obedience. I'm a firm believer in obedience. And I think sometimes the church itself robs people of, if you will, a certain amount of, a certain level of obedience by trying to substitute something for what the Word of God says to do. The Word of God says, any among you sick? You say, I don't have the faith for that. Get into the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Listen, I'm just trying to be open and as transparent and as simple as I can in this thing. The Word of God tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God would rather have obedience than sacrifice. Saul said that to Samuel, or Samuel said that to Saul. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to God than the fat of rams. Once again, now the Word of God says he went his way in simple, childlike faith and obedience. He went his way, therefore, and washed. The minute he did what God told him to do, and I'm saying to you that some of you are suffering today physically, emotionally, spiritually, and financially because you have not yet obeyed God. You cannot walk in tandem with the works of darkness and receive the fullness of everything that's yours as a child of God. You hear me and listen to me carefully. You cannot embrace that which God denounces. I don't give a rip who you are or where you're located, the color of your skin or denominational identification. You cannot embrace that which God denounces and expect to walk in the fullness and receive the fullness of the blessings of God. You cannot do it. You wonder why you have no faith. Are you willing to listen to that still, small voice behind you? Do you have the ability? Do you have the ability to listen to that still, small voice behind you saying, this is the way, this is what you need to do? Are you willing to do that? Are you even open to that? Are you even open to having that still small voice of the Holy Spirit day by day by day, moment by moment by moment, guide you? Have you prayed, Father God, deliver me from all deception, from all self-deception, from all demonic deception, from all satanic deception? Father God, deliver me from all deception. Give me light, give me illumination and enlightenment. Holy Spirit, I want to hear you. Holy Spirit, I don't want to grieve you, I don't want to quench you. Holy Spirit, I want you to be that still, small voice behind me or within me saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And once he speaks to you, are you willing to obey? Bob, I'm not sure I know the voice of the Spirit. The peace. The peace. You see, if I'm without the peace of God, I can't move. I have to know the peace of God. I've got to get the mind of God. We, the people of God, we need to get the mind of God each and every day. We need to have the peace of God in that decision. And that goes from everything to who I'm going to marry to who I'm going to vote for. What job I'm going to take, what job I'm not going to take. What I'm going to buy, what I'm not going to buy. What I'll be a part of, what I will not be a part of. It costs me. It cost me when I would not become a part of the Masonic Lodge, but it was out of hell and I knew it. It cost me. It cost me a lot of deacons because they were in the Masonic Lodge and they wanted me in the lodge. I couldn't do it. God would give me no peace because it was not of God. The lesson for us in all this, when you don't have the faith, well, just simply obey what you know to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And say to the Lord, Lord, I don't have the faith for this. Now, oh boy, I hadn't planned to bring this into the message, but it just struck me talking to you right now. Suppose you say, Lord, I've tried the doctors. I've tried the medical protocol. I've tried the prescriptions. And quite frankly, it's really not working. Father, I'm going to ask for the elders. I don't have the faith, Lord. I really don't have the faith, Lord, to be honest with you, to really expect anything to come out of this as I go to the elders for prayer. But in compliance with your word and in obedience with your word, I'm going to go. And I'm going to ask that the elders pray for me. And perhaps their faith will supplement my faith, and in the supplementing of my faith by their faith, maybe our faith together can get it done. Oh, my people of God, listen to me. If I don't have the faith to believe, do I have the willingness to obey? That's a loaded question. You got to come to grips with it. If I do not have the faith to believe, do I have the willingness to obey? I've told this years ago, and I've heard church members, I've had people, radio congregation, mention it to me since then. I was a boy, maybe 7, 8 years old, and I had a dime. I had a dime, and dimes were easy to come by. But I was in Sunday school, and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, give your dime. And somewhere in the back of my mind, I had heard somebody say that if you give something to God, he'll give it to you sixfold back or something like that. And I'm in Sunday school, and I've got my dime, and I felt the Spirit saying, felt the Lord said, give me your dime. And so I reluctantly, to some degree, put my dime in the little Sunday school offering. The next morning, I'm sitting at the breakfast table eating breakfast, and my dad was going out to work, and first time he ever did this, never did it before, never did it since, he stopped by the door, stopped at the table as well, and put a stack of 6 dimes on the table in front of me and said, here, son, you might want this. Or where's that effect? 6 dimes. A stack of 6 dimes. Well, that was when I first started understanding that you cannot give God. Well, here again, if I don't have the faith, do I have the willingness to believe? You see, those, now, we come to verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Those who knew him best saw him and wondered at his change. That's what happens when Christ comes into your life. Those who knew you best in your depravity and sinfulness and lust and alcoholism and drugs and pornography and whatever else it may be, they see the change. They notice the change. And they said, is this the same guy that was blind? He used to sit and beg? Verse 9, some said, well, this is he. Yep, this him. Others said, well, it's like him. But he said, no, it's me. I am he. This is he. Others said, well, he's like him. But he said, no, it's me. I am he. He was the same man, but now he's been healed of his blindness. He's the same individual, but he's been healed. Others thought he was someone else who resembled the blind man. But he who had been blind assured them it was he himself. And they were amazed at the change in the man. And people are going to be amazed at some of you when you commit your life to Christ, when you're truly born again, when you commit your life to Jesus Christ in submission and surrendership to his lordship. People are going to be amazed at the change in your life. Vitamins can't do it. Medical protocols can't do it. Supplements can't do it. Only Christ can do it. They're amazed, and they wanted to know, how does such a change occur in your life? Man, you were a blind beggar sitting out there, but a beggar, blind. What happened? How did it happen? He answered and said, well, a man that's called Jesus, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam, wash, and I went and washed, and I received sight. I did what he said to do. I went, I washed, and I received sight. A man called Jesus, and that man called Jesus was also called the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the life was the light of men. In closing this out, let me ask you this. Have you received healing for your spiritual blindness? You see, only Jesus Christ can heal either physical or spiritual blindness. Only Christ can do that. Maybe you don't have the faith to believe. You say, Bob, I'd like to believe, but really I don't think I got the faith. Do you have the willingness to obey? Do you have the willingness to obey by simply asking Him for His grace? Have you got the willingness to obey simply asking for His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness? Have you got the willingness to say to Jesus, I'm a sinner? And I want to be healed of my sins. I want to be saved from my sins. Because you see, the Word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may not have the faith yet. Do you have the willingness to obey and simply call on Him and trust Him to respond? Because He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My Father, my God, holy, righteous Heavenly Father, I didn't really understand all this was coming today. But I've just simply presented to them what I believe You wanted me to present to them. I ask You that You will take it now and use it for Your glory, Your honor, and Your praise. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts, thanks so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And in signing off today, I'd like to share with you an excerpt from Charles Spurgeon's morning devotion. It's entitled, Meditation Neglected. He takes it from Psalms 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts. Here's what he wrote. There are times when solitude is better than company, and silence is wiser than speech. We would be better Christians if we were alone more often, waiting on God, and gathering, through meditation on His Word, spiritual strength for His service. We are spiritually fed when we think on the things of God. Truth is like a cluster of grapes. If we want wine, we must bruise, press, and squeeze it many times. The bruiser's feet must come down joyfully on the grapes, or else the juice will not flow. They must tread the grapes well, or else much of the precious liquid will be wasted. So must we, by meditation, tread the clusters of truth if we would get the wine of consolation. Our bodies are not supported merely by taking food into the mouth, for it is the process of digestion that supplies the muscle, nerve, sinew, and bone. It is this process of digestion that causes outward food to become assimilated into the inner life. Our souls are not nourished merely by listening briefly to this, that, and the other part of divine truth. Hearing, reading, marking, and learning all require inward digesting to complete their usefulness. This inward digestion of truth lies for the most part in meditation. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make little progress in the divine life? They neglect their prayer clauses and do not meditate on God's Word. They love wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have corn, but they will not go in the fields and gather it. Their fruit hangs on the tree, but they will not pick it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stop to drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord. Help us to resolve this morning to meditate on Your precepts. So much truth there, folks. So much truth there. But I'm telling you, your world is changing. Your world has changed. Your world is changing and will continue to change. So I'm going to close with prayer right after this. Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit, groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see You standing near me, shining with compassion in Your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let Your love shine through me in the night.
My Heavenly Father, Father God, I thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God with these, your people. And I pray, Father God, in these days that you will continue to stir the hearts of your people. Stir the hearts of all of those of us who claim ourselves to be your children, born again, adopted into the family of God. Stir our hearts, I pray, to meditating on the Word of God, to waiting on you, to spending time with you, in communion and fellowship with you. Stir our hearts, I pray, towards repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And do for this nation and the nation of the world what only you can do, Father. Restore, I pray, in the name of Jesus, godly standards. Restore the sanctity of life. Restore the sanctity of marriage. And restore the sanctity and a desire for the Word of God like we've never had before. And let us be sensitive to the times in which we're living and give ourselves to intercessory prayer. This ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And do we have a chance to do this again? Be ever so blessed.